Right, okay, so what I thought was that as we're not starting with worship, I actually thought we would start with thanksgiving, because I think it's really important that we give thanks, and it releases something in the atmosphere, I think. So what my plan is, can you turn to the person... turn to the person next to you. Otherwise, everyone's going to be facing different people. Turn to the person next to you and tell them one thing that you are thankful for. Now. Are you done? Okay. You're all thankful for Kev. Oh, that's nice. How lovely. Okay. And now find somebody else to speak to and tell them something different. Not the same thing. So not Kev anymore. You have to move from your seat. You've just woken up. Oh dear.
Hannah's been outside banging on the door.
Oh no.
Oh. Banging on the door.
I think this is
fast asleep.
Oh my goodness.
So I'm thankful for the sugar.
Right. And the cake and the coffee to wake you up. Okay, great. So I'm going to give out these.
Take one and pass it on.
We're very restricted here with this paraphernalia. Right, should we just pray while you're passing round the thing? Father, we have so much to be thankful for. And just at this very moment, Lord, we want to say thank you for one another. And thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for coming. Thank you that you're here. And thank you, Lord, that you want to teach us. And we want to be people that are listening and are teachable. So help us to do that. We ask for your help this evening. Amen. Okay, so on your piece of paper, you'll see that what I've said is that I've used Roger Forster's. He has done they did a series at ICTHUS called ICTHUS Distinctives, and one of the things they talked about is why are we charismatic, and it was so well structured, and I could follow it. Which is an important part of Roger Forster's thing, so I shouldn't be saying anyway. And so I've actually used quite a lot of that for this evening. Is that okay? Yes. Well, I will. Yes. And if I haven't by the end of it, you need to ask me. So my plan is that I will. So now this is the second part of the series of Life in the Spirit, and just recapping what we did last time, we talked about who the Holy Spirit was, and we looked at the fact that from Genesis 1-2, right the way through, the Holy Spirit is there, as Steve had mentioned when he spoke about the Trinity. And in the Old Testament, what happened was the Holy Spirit came on people, individual people, rather than the whole group of people. Although I was thinking, you know, when Saul was prophesying, there was a whole group of people prophesying together, and then Saul appeared with them, and he too ended up prophesying, because obviously the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. But basically, there was Bezalel, who was filled with the Spirit and of wisdom, and able to build the tabernacle. And then there were different times. So we looked at it this morning again, that Gideon, the Holy Spirit walked with Gideon alongside him. The Holy Spirit came on Samson, and David actually talked about, you remember when after the incident with Bathsheba and Uriah, he said, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." And obviously David was used by the Holy Spirit to prophesy and to write songs and worship, actually. And then the prophets spoke of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," which is a prophecy about Jesus, but also Isaiah was prophesying. So he had the Holy Spirit upon him. But then we get to the New Testament, and initially, before the cross, before the resurrection, the Holy Spirit again has come on people. So on John the Baptist, Elizabeth, his mum, she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and Mary, and then Jesus was, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and in Luke it says he was filled with the Spirit and he was led by the Spirit. So we see in Jesus the full manifestation of the Holy Spirit walking with him. So that's just recapping. And we talked about the gifts as well, and the fact that the Holy Spirit is a gift. So this is the second part. And what we're actually going to look at is, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? So we are a charismatic church, and we're going to look at what that means. John the Baptist came proclaiming that Jesus will baptize in the Holy Spirit and in fire. And it is the finished work of Jesus the Messiah. So because that was what was prophesied over him, that he died and he rose again, but the work was completed when the Holy Spirit came. And without that, then it would not have been. And the point was that we were to be submerged in God's presence, that we were to experience living and abiding and walking with the Lord through, well, being drenched. The word baptized means drenched, submerged, saturated, all those sorts of things. So I was saying this morning, it's not just a touch like this. It's fullness. So now, when Nicodemus went to see, I haven't got the same piece of paper as you, so if I missed something, can you say? When Nicodemus went to see Jesus and didn't understand what it meant to be born of the Spirit, Jesus challenged him, and this is because he said to him, "You're the teacher in Israel and you don't understand what it means to be born of the Spirit." But that's because of what I talked about before, that all the way through the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was promised, and it was promised that they would be born of the Spirit, they'd be filled with the Spirit. And Nicodemus seemed to have completely missed it. So Jesus actually challenged him from that point of view. Now, the baptism didn't only happen at Pentecost, but it has continued through every age, which is what I mention in there. There was a man called Robert Rolle. Has anybody heard of Robert Rolle? No, Pam, you haven't, have you? Because I think he's in the... No. Anyway, he was a man who was in the medieval times, and he was at... And no reason why you know but he was at Oxford, and then he really felt, at the same time as John Wycliffe was at Oxford, but he felt very challenged that academia had actually taken over, and he was more interested in academia than he was in his relationship with the Lord. So he went up to Yorkshire, and he lived in a small village up there, and he went into a church and he prayed all night, and the Holy Spirit came very, very powerfully, so much so that the people around said that they were too frightened to go in. And he said it felt like a fire of love. And he wrote a book called The Fire of Love. And it's still in print today, so that's why I was asking. Roger mentions on the thing that in the Puritan age, there were people who experienced something they called the seal of the Spirit, which was a very definite experience. Then John Wesley spoke of being saturated in the holy presence of love. Roger says this with quite a wry sort of, you know, Roger Forster style wryness, of that even the brethren leaders spoke of a distinction between being born of God and receiving the Spirit. So, and he quotes everybody, Darby and everybody in that. So, and then William Booth came preaching, Kev? Blood and fire. And the fact that you needed the blood to be cleansed, and then they needed the fire of the Holy Spirit to do the work that they were called to do, which was going into the factories, which was going into the streets of London, well, the cities, and seeing people set free. And then came Azusa. Does everybody know what happened at Azusa?
No.
Oh, right, okay. Right, so there was a chap called William Seymour, who actually he was black. And he was not allowed into the church. But there was a guy there preaching about the Holy Spirit. And this chap sat outside listening to it. And then he started praying. And Roger tells the story that he put his head in an orange box and prayed until the Holy Spirit came. And that was the beginning of the Pentecostal movement. And the Pentecostal movement has been the fastest growing part of Christianity for the past 100 years. And then Smith Wigglesworth came along. Has everybody heard of Smith Wigglesworth? Okay, right. So Smith Wigglesworth came along, and he had an incredible healing ministry, but also he really preached the gospel. There are incredible stories about Smith Wigglesworth and his preaching, but his healing particularly. So that was what was amazing about it. But he actually, there had been healing ministries before, there had been the gifts of the Spirit evidence before, but he came, as he came, and then there was more released. And he was speaking in South Africa. And he had spent all night praying one night. And a guy came in called David Duplessis. And has anybody heard of David Duplessis? Yeah. So he came in, and Smith Wigglesworth prophesied over him that he would be the person to carry this move of the Spirit around the world. And David Duplessis actually went and had an audience with the Pope, and from then there was the charismatic Catholic renewal. Is that what it was called? Yeah. The charismatic Catholic renewal, and that actually affected many other denominations as well. Smith Wigglesworth, I've actually written these prophecies. Got these prophecies. So Smith Wigglesworth prophesied two things in 1947, and one of which has happened, and we are still looking for the other one to happen. But because the one happened, there's an expectation the other will happen. So these were the two things he said. During the next few decades, there will be two distinct moves of the Holy Spirit across the church in Great Britain. The first move will affect every church that is open to receive it and will be characterized by a restoration of the baptism and gifts of the Holy Spirit. The second move of the Holy Spirit will result in people leaving historic churches and planting new churches. In the duration of each of these moves, the people who are involved will say, "This is the great revival." But the Lord says, "No, neither is this the great revival, but both are steps towards it. When the new church phase is on the wane, there will be evidenced in the churches something that has not been seen before, a coming together of those with an emphasis on the Word and those with an emphasis on the Spirit. When the Word and the Spirit come together, there will be the biggest movement of the Holy Spirit that the nation and indeed the world has ever seen. It will mark the beginning of a revival that would eclipse anything that has been witnessed within these shores, even the Wesleyan and the Welsh revivals of former years. The outpouring of God's Spirit will flow over from the UK to the mainland of Europe, and from there will begin a missionary move to the ends of the earth. It's exciting, isn't it? Thank you, Judy. It's so exciting and just wonderful to think about how that will happen. And it's really interesting. So the conference I was just at, somebody was telling about a prophecy that they had heard of a guy in the States who had prophesied that, because, of course, the whole thing of Azusa is in Los Angeles, in California. And this guy prophesied that something would happen from California that would come here and would be a bridge into Europe going over to Germany. So, anyway, that's exciting. So. Yeah. So, there's been considerable merging of Pentecostal and Charismatic in recent years. So there is a difference between Pentecostal and Charismatic, which has been more marked in the past, and now it's because what the Pentecostals used to say was that the evidence of you being baptized in the Holy Spirit is that you spoke in tongues, and Charismatic do not say that, and so but they're sort of changing that a bit, so there is a more of a merging of it. And so we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that is the thing about the charismatic movement, that it believes in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that there is, that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and that there are many gifts, and not just the ones listed, but that all throughout the New Testament you see the gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned. In the Acts of the Apostles, there was evidence that people had been filled with the Holy Spirit. So in Acts 4, they spoke the word. You know, Acts 4 is just after John and Peter have prayed for the man, or the man has been healed who was lame. And they are taken into custody and they're told, you must not speak about, you must not speak the name of Jesus, you mustn't preach. And they immediately go back to their people, they all pray together, and they ask God to give them boldness to preach and to follow it up with signs and wonders. And they then, as they are praying, the room is filled with the Holy Spirit and they speak the word boldly. And they then carry on with that. So, and then in Acts 19, it says they began speaking in tongues and prophesying when they were prayed for. So there actually is there's a speaking out. And this lines up with the prophecy in Joel that the sons and daughters shall prophesy. You know, in Joel 2, it says your sons and daughters will prophesy. So we need the Holy Spirit so that we can speak the word boldly and use the gifts. And we need the Holy Spirit to be poured out into our lives so that we live in unity, which is what we talked about last week, with the Father, and unity with one another. So does that answer you for the... Is that all clear for everybody? Okay, that was all I was going to say. Has anyone got any questions?
Yeah, just about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you say that they're various.
Well, so in 1 Corinthians 12, there's quite a long list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then in Romans 12, there's a list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians, there's a list which seems to be, which I will probably end up getting into complicated things if I go into this, but it seems to be the gifts of Jesus in Ephesians. So, but then you see, as you go through the New Testament, that other things are mentioned, just mentioned. And I think if we limit everything and say, oh, well, I want this gift, you know, or that's what gift you've got, I don't think it is that. Yes, I think it's quite clear that actually, that I think that we're not supposed to just have one gift. I think we are supposed to operate in the gifts. And you can be in a situation where you need the gift of wisdom, or you need words of knowledge, or whatever, or you need discernment. And I think that's the wonderful thing, that you can ask the Holy Spirit for those gifts, because he has come as a gift and he wants to give gifts. And it's not anything scary or anything. It's to encourage us and to help us and to make us bold, actually, I think, as well.
Yes.
Is that okay?
Yes, yeah.
Any other questions? Shall we stop this? Yeah.